Well, good evening. I would encourage you to go to your Old Testament and turn to the book of Jonah. Turn to the book of Jonah, and you might mark that because we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 12 in a moment, but we're going to spend the majority of our time in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah. And as you're turning there, let me welcome everyone out tonight. I appreciate so much you being here, your interest in spiritual things. I appreciate so much the great encouragement that you've given me this week. I've looked forward to this week for some time, and it's gone fast, and it usually does. But I just appreciate all the encouragement that you've given me. I appreciate the way that you've treated me and my family and welcoming us and just showing us love. And you just show up at a place not really knowing anybody, but you leave with family in Christ. And I love you all very much and what you stand for and what you do here at this congregation. And I will just pray for God's blessings to be on you in this church as you continue to glorify Him at this place. I want to thank Frank and Virginia for feeding me and the family tonight. I surprised them with four extra guests tonight. They didn't mind that, but also appreciate Greg and Kim for having me over last night. Enjoyed spending time with them and getting to know them as well. It's just been a pleasure to be with you this week. You know, when you mentioned the book of Jonah, you immediately think about the story of Jonah and the big fish, right? I mean, you immediately think about Jonah being swallowed by a big fish. But the interesting thing is that the fish is only mentioned just four times. Jonah is mentioned 18 times, but God is mentioned over 30 times in the book of Jonah. And oftentimes, and I'll do this as we begin tonight, you know, when you talk about the story of Jonah, skeptics want to know often, can a man really be swallowed by a big fish? Can that really take place? But that's not the question that God wants us to consider tonight. The question that God wants us to consider tonight is whether or not a man can be swallowed up by the will of God. That's the greater question that I want us to consider tonight. And so we're going to dive into this book and ask that question. Why would a man say no when God says go? Well, just notice in the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1 at verse 1, it just says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." And so I just want to stop right there, and I want you to note that what we see here is right off the bat, we are told who Jonah is. We're told who he's the son of. And I think one of the points of that is that, hey, listen, Jonah is a real guy. You can check the records. His father was Amittai. And then you read in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." And so right off the bat, we're told about a real man and a real city. Even the most secular historians will admit that there was in the city or in the capital of the Assyrian Empire, a city called Nineveh, in that the Assyrian Empire really dominated the world. And it was a great city in the eyes of the world, but it was a very wicked and evil city. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But I want you to turn your Bible back to 2 Kings before we go to Matthew. Go back to 2 Kings. And I just think this is interesting. What we learn about Jonah in the book of 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. During this time, God sends prophets like Micah and Hosea to warn Assyria of their cruelty. And it's during those times where we read these words in 2 Kings chapter 14 at verse 23. 2 Kings 14 at verse 23. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin." Verse 25 says, "He restored the border of Israel according to the word of the Lord." But it says, "the God of Israel," when I watch this, "which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet." So I want you to notice in this passage that Jonah is mentioned as a prophet of God, that Jonah is a real prophet. And the interesting thing about him is that he got the rare assignment of actually prophesying some good news to Israel. I mean, they restored the borders of the land during this time. He would have been popular. He would have been well liked. And so we see that he was a real man in real time, and he was sent to a real city. And someone might say, well, okay, well, I can grasp that, that there was a guy by the name of Jonah, and there was the city of Nineveh. But what about this whole story of Jonah being swallowed by the big fish? I mean, it just seems a little fishy to me. Well, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 12. And I just want you to notice something interesting that we read from the words of Jesus himself. And I've heard people say before things along the line of, you know, I believe in Jesus, but some of these things in the Bible, I just can't really believe. Well, if that's the case, then you don't really believe in Jesus. Someone might say, well, I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus, but you know, I'm not so sure about this whole creation thing. Well, Jesus believed in creation. So if you believe in Jesus, you should believe in creation. If someone says the same thing about the story of Jonah, I want you to understand that Jesus believed in the story of Jonah. In fact, he used it as a sign to show what would take place in his own life, his own resurrection. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is getting criticized and they're saying all sorts of things about him. And he says things like, be careful, you're going to be held accountable for the careless words that you speak. And then he says in verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So notice right here that Jesus believed that Jonah was real. Jesus believed that the repentance of the Ninevites was real. And he tied this reality to his death, burial, and resurrection. So Jesus saw in this story that we're going to look at tonight this great type, this great shadow for his own death and resurrection. And so we don't have to ask the question, excuse me, can things happen in history that supersede the laws of nature? I mean, when we open up the Bible and we read Genesis 1 at verse 1, in the beginning God created, well, we don't need some story that we can read about in the news about some man being swallowed by a whale and surviving. We don't need some story here in this world that vindicates or verifies what the scriptures say to us. If Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we believe that, and he did, well, we can believe that God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and that settles it. We don't need someone trying to tell us and convince us of this story. This book was written to people who believed in the Creator, and so they didn't have a problem with this story. So having said all of that, let's just go back to Jonah, and let's just dig into these four chapters. It's a unique book, and I really can't wait to tell you about it. So, in verse 2, it says, arise, in chapter 1, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So right off the bat, we've mentioned here already about the Assyrian Empire and about this city, Nineveh. And he says, their wickedness has come up before me. Now understand that God is not overreacting here when he calls out the wickedness of this great city. The Ninevites were known, the Assyrians were known for their wickedness and the way that they treated their enemies when they would capture one of their enemies or a city or a country. Unspeakable atrocities would occur. They would skin people alive. They would decapitate their enemies. They would mutilate them. They would rip out their tongues. They would cut heads off and create human pyramids of head. I mean, just disgusting things, right? I mean, these were evil people. And so because of that, well, the Israelites knew of their wickedness. And Jonah responds to the call and the command of God by running away. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see, when God called Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites, Jonah didn't want anything to do with Nineveh. Jonah considered himself this great prophet of Israel. He certainly was not a prophet to the degenerate Assyrians. He didn't have the slightest desire to go preach to the Ninevites. He didn't have the slightest desire to do what God said. And so as he goes and he flees from the presence of God, or tries to do that, He would rather resign his prophetic office than really to resign his will to God. So Jonah runs the other way. It says, verse 3 goes on to say, he went away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now I'm speaking to a group of people. I think you realize just how foolish that is. For Jonah to think that he can run away from the presence of God, that he can get to a place where God can't find him. We recognize how ridiculous that sounds, right? Because we understand that we cannot run away from God. But Jonah thought he could. And so Jonah decides that he's going to take a cruise. He's going to get on this boat that's traveling to Joppa, or in Joppa, and he goes and finds this ship headed to Tarshish. Now, Nineveh was on the banks of the Tigris River. It was about 500 miles northeast of Israel. And so this ship that Jonah gets on, well, he's going to Tarshish, which is on the coast of Spain, and it's about 1,600 miles away. And so I tell you all this to say that Jonah was trying to get as far away from God as he possibly could. And so it is up that Jonah gets on this boat. And the interesting thing about this story is that as the journey begins, well, everything seems pretty normal there at the very beginning. Jonah just appears to be just a regular passenger. There's nothing that made him stand out. Unless he says something about his circumstances, nobody's going to know. And so as you continue reading, Jonah goes to sleep on the boat, but God causes this great storm to come up. And the sailors cast lots to see who's responsible for this storm. Well, guess what? The lot falls on Jonah. And Jonah tells them, well, listen, here's your only opportunity to be saved from this storm. Throw me overboard and everything will calm down. And they do. They throw Jonah overboard and everything calms down. So picture that. Here's Jonah, this prophet of God. He's dog paddling right in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And this ship just sails off to Tarshish. So Jonah's treading water in the middle of the ocean. If something happens or doesn't happen soon, he's a goner. He's not going to make it. Well, something did happen, but it wasn't what Jonah expected. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days in 3 nights. Listen, Jonah is learning the hard way that it is a foolish thing. It is a dangerous thing to try to run away from God. You ever consider what it would have been like for Jonah to be in the belly of that great fish? And I can only imagine. I've never been in the belly of a big fish. So I imagine it was dark. It was slimy. The smell was not good. There's salt water washing over you. Seaweed wraps around your body. The fish is trying to digest Jonah. I mean, look, he's not at a Holiday Inn Express and getting a free continental breakfast the next morning. That's not what's happening here with Jonah. This is not a pleasant stay. However, there is one positive aspect about being in the belly of a fish for 3 days or 3 nights. It gives you a lot of time to think. You have a lot of time to think. That's what Jonah did. Jonah began to think about, how is it that I ended up in this situation? And in chapter 2, he begins to pray to God. And I'm not going to read that prayer tonight, but if you would in your own time, read that prayer. But basically, in essence, what it says is, Lord, I've learned my lesson. I promise that if I get out of here, I promise that I'm going to obey you. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. I am in a pit of despair. I am in Sheol. I have no hope. The only thing I can do is hope, God, that you release me from this fish. Well, with that lesson learned, there's no point in Jonah staying inside the fish any longer. The Bible tells us what happens next. In chapter 2, in verse 10, when God saw what they... And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground. Don't imagine that was a very pleasant experience either. But here's Jonah on the beach. He's probably looking a little rough at this time, but at last, he's ready to go to Nineveh, because in chapter 3, in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You remember that phrase. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now listen, there is both grace and warning in those words. Grace in the fact that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I'll say more about that. But there's also warning there for Jonah. And the warning is just because you disobeyed and you thought you could run away from God, God's not going to change His will. He's not going to let Jonah off the hook. So Jonah ends up resigning his will to God. And he goes in, verse 3. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word in verse 6 reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the kings and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand." And verse 9 is interesting. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is an amazing chapter to me. Jonah is, he's an unusual preacher. And he preaches a great message. There's 3 day journey to go through Nineveh. He's 1 day into his journey and he preaches and the whole nation responds on the first day, and his sermon was all of 8 words. I said, there's a guy that wouldn't have a problem getting a job. 8 words. Short sermon. And it's a very effective sermon. The whole city breaks out in fasting and repentance. There's no invitation. They just simply respond with repentance. 120,000 people respond. The whole city breaks out. And I love how the king says, who knows? God may relent. Well, I'll tell you who knows. Jonah knows. Jonah knows God all too well. And he feared that God would do exactly what he did. Because when God saw that they repented, he relented. And he did not bring the destruction on them that he had threatened. And then we'll read in chapter 4 that Jonah stomps out of Nineveh because exactly what he feared would happen, happened. He knew well that when a person repented and turned to God, God would have compassion on them regardless of their sin, regardless of their wickedness. So notice Jonah's response in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased. The response of the Ninevites displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, think about what Jonah's saying. Jonah's basically saying, I was really hoping the Ninevites would just reject your message, God, so that I could watch them be punished. The very last thing that Jonah wanted was to see God let Nineveh off the hook. Jonah resented this incredible act of God's mercy and compassion and grace. So much so that Jonah's saying, if Nineveh is in your love, I don't want to be in it. Take me out of it. You see, God wanted to save Nineveh. Jonah wanted it destroyed. Jonah wanted to see the Ninevites go to hell. They deserved it, and he wanted to be there to watch it when it happens. And now Jonah is angry because he knew that God would mess it all up. He says, I just wish I'd die. Verse 4 of chapter 4. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. I mean, this guy's on a roller coaster. He was exceedingly angry. Now he's exceedingly glad because of the plant. Verse 7, though, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which it came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The book's story's over. Story's over right here. How does Jonah respond? Well, we don't know. Did he stay there and have a pity party for himself? Did he change his mind and repent and develop a heart of love for all people? We don't know. The interesting thing about this book is it's the only book in the Bible that ends with a question. The only book in the Bible that ends with God asking this question. And we're sitting here wondering, how does Jonah answer? Well, we don't know. I don't think God wants us to concern ourselves with that tonight. I think God is more concerned about how we respond to Him. How do we respond when we are pressed to answer some important questions in our life? Just as God asked Jonah this question at the end of the book, I believe when we look at the story of Jonah, there are two questions that we need to consider tonight. And the first one is this, who's my Nineveh? Who's my Nineveh? And you might say, well, Nineveh is an ancient city. There's no Nineveh today. Well, I want to suggest to you tonight that Nineveh is Harvest. Nineveh is Athens. Nineveh is Huntsville. Nineveh is Madison. Nineveh is wherever you live. Nineveh is wherever you work. Nineveh is wherever you go to school. Nineveh stands for a godless nation of people who have completely rebelled and turned away from God. And we live in a world like that where God is completely rejected. That's the world that we live in. You see, Nineveh is not just a place. I want you to look around and think about Nineveh really being an attitude. That being this attitude of rebellion against God. And so when we look around at the city and the communities that we live in, the message is clear that God still loves Nineveh. You know, we might turn on the news and see all the terrible things that happen, and we might conclude that, boy, God really just hates this country. He hates this city. He hates all of these things. Now, God certainly hates the sin, but He still loves Nineveh. And the amazing thing that I see from this story is that the people that God chooses to love, we choose to harbor bitterness and resentment and anger and rage. Well, you know, the book of Jonah is a cute little story for Bible class on Sunday morning to the little kids about Jonah being the belly of a great fish. But I'll tell you what's more sobering. It's much more sobering to consider whether or not the spirit of Jonah is residing in us. That should cause us to think tonight. Because I think we could be a lot like Jonah. When we look at all of the evil in this world, all the terrible things that happen, all the wickedness around us, all the rejection of God, we might be like Jonah and think, well, we can't wait to watch God destroy these people. We want them to pay. And you think about Jonah being a prophet, Jonah being a servant of God, and it causes us to remember that resentment and hatred can reside even in the soul of those who appear to be the most respectable and the most faithful servants of God. And so while we sit around waiting for the whole world to turn around and turn to God, I wonder if God's waiting for a world full of Jonas or churches full of Jonas, waiting for us to turn around our attitude towards the world. Who's your Ninevite? It could be a person. It could be a group of people that you resent, that you harbor some anger and bitterness towards for one reason or another. I mean, think about it. Ask ourselves this question tonight. Are there people that we resist loving and caring for? And are there people that we resist sharing the gospel to because of their values, because of their beliefs, maybe because their lifestyle contradicts ours? I mean, who are our personal Ninevites? Could they be Muslims? Those that are pro-choice, pro-abortion? Those that are for homosexual rights? Or maybe those who belong to a different political party than we do? Think about it. If the Lord said, arise and go to that group of people or that person, and you go and you preach a message of repentance to them, would you obey? Would you find it difficult to obey? Would you say like Jonah, no way? I mean, think about this. The wickedness of Nineveh, for all of its cruelty, for all of its wickedness and sinful brutality, Nineveh was primed and ready to turn to God. They didn't know that at the time. They weren't aware of their need. They weren't looking for God in any sense of the world. But God, who sees and knows all things, He knew that this city was primed and ready to turn to Him if only He could find the right man for the job. The right man with the right message who would dare go and deliver this message. And God said, Jonah, you are my man for Nineveh. And the world is full of Ninevehs today. And I want you to think about the fact that God is still looking for someone to go there, to that Nineveh, because your Nineveh is personal. Your Nineveh stands for the person or place where only you can go, where only you have some influence, the people that only you can reach, the opportunity that only you can fill. So who's your Nineveh? You might just be their Jonah. But second of all, I think this next question we need to consider. It shouldn't be there. What is your plant? That's the second question I want you to consider. What's your plant? Do you notice in chapter 4 that Jonah gets so upset and he gets so angry about a plant giving him shade that he's just ready to die, but yet he never sheds a tear or loses any sleep over the fact that there are people in Nineveh who are lost in their sins? And so you might say, well, I don't really have any Ninevehs in my life today. But perhaps you have a plant. Maybe you have some plants in your life. What's yours? Here's what I mean by that. What is it that you and I are so preoccupied with in our own little world that it's been a while since we've really shed a tear, lost some sleep over the greater things of God, the things that consume God, like the lostness of others? What are the plants that you and I really cry over? What is it that causes us to lose sleep? What pettiness, what trivial things in our life tend to cause us to just fall asleep and pay no attention to the things that God is passionately consumed with? Do we have a passion for the lost, or have we lost our passion? All because of the plants in our lives. You see, God is passionately consumed with seeking and saving the lost. Jesus says that. Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God, that everyone would turn to Him. Romans chapter 9, I'm amazed by the attitude of Paul. Verse 1, he says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul is weeping. He's sorrowful over the mightier things of God, the things that God is consumed with. And he says this in chapter 10 of verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. Let's be honest with ourselves. and recognize that we can get so preoccupied, we can get so caught up in the trivial matters of this life. We can lose sleep over some things that really don't matter at all. I've told some of you, maybe I've said this, I grew up a sports fan. I grew up a Cincinnati Reds fan and a Cincinnati Bengals fan. If you know anything about the Cincinnati Bengals especially, I grew up losing a lot. And the Bengals play on Sunday. And so Sunday afternoons, I lived to just hope that one day the Bengals would pull off a win. I just wanted to win once, and I would get so into those games and so excited about those games. But it seemed like every Sunday, every once in a while, we'd throw a win in there. But most every Sunday, I'd be so upset. And I'd almost come into the church building on Sunday night, and I'd just be sulking over the fact that the Bengals lost again. Coming in to worship God, and all my mind is preoccupied with is the loss of the Cincinnati Bengals. Now, I'm all for sports, and I'm all for having fun, and those types of things that we get some entertainment and some enjoyment with, but do we get upset about those types of things, but never get upset about the things that really matter? Do we have any preoccupation with the greater things of God? Have I lost any sleep over the fact that a family member or a co-worker is lost and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who is my Nineveh? And what is my plant? But this story doesn't cause us to just ask two questions. There's several lessons, and I've just whittled it down to a few tonight. There's several lessons from the story, and just a few I want to share with you as we wrap up tonight. There it is. The first lesson that I want you to see from the story of Jonah is that if you want to disobey God, the devil will always make sure that there is a boat nearby. Isn't it interesting in this story, when Jonah wanted to run away from God, he had no problem finding a ship to take him wherever it is that he wanted to go. And I want to suggest to you tonight that the devil is that way today. He'll make sure that there is a boat ready and gassed up to take you wherever it is that you want to go. If you want to run away from God, if you want to run away from your responsibilities, if you want to run away from your marriage or run away from your children, the devil will make sure that there's a boat nearby. If you want to run away from the local church and the responsibility that you have here at this local church, the devil will give you a boat to hop on. If you want to run away from your values, if you want to run away from your mission to spread the gospel of Jesus, he'll see to it that a boat is gassed up, ready to take you wherever it is that you want to go. He always has ships that are scheduled to head to Tarshish. But don't forget, he'll provide the ride, but you've got to pay the fare. It's going to cost you something to get on that boat. Don't miss those words in verse 3 of chapter 1. Simply says that Jonah paid the fare. He was running away from God. The boat was provided for him. It was right there. But it cost him something to run away from God. And I wonder how Jonah was feeling when he got on that boat and there was smooth sailing for the first few miles. Maybe he was thinking, I finally pulled one over on God. I'm going to get away with this and life's going to be great. Listen, don't confuse the first few miles of smooth sailing as evidence that you've pulled one over on God, or convince yourself that God's okay with your disobedience. Jonah realized that when he was woken up by his fellow passengers, that this vacation that he thought that he was going to go on, it was going to cost him something. And I want you to look at Galatians chapter 6. I mentioned this a few nights ago, but I want you to look at this passage in Galatians chapter 6. Jonah realized that there was a price to pay, and it was more than he wanted to pay. I want to tell you, when you choose to run away from God, there's a price that's going to be paid. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 7. Galatians 6 at verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." That is a principle that will always come true. It is a law. You reap what you sow. And if you sow seeds of wickedness and evil, you can't pray for a crop failure. There's going to be a harvest. There's going to be consequences to run away from God. And I want to tell you something. If you haven't heard me say anything tonight, hear this. You can never disobey God and wind up in a better place. I think that's really important. I'm going to say it again. You can never disobey God and wind up in a better place. It will never happen. The devil will always give you that opportunity to get on a boat, run away from God, but it's going to cost you. Second of all, I want you to grasp this, that sometimes God sends us on a mission so that we get the message. The mission that God gave Jonah wasn't just about the people of Nineveh. It was really also about Jonah. Nineveh needed an opportunity to turn to God, but so did Jonah. You see, God used Jonah to bring in the message to Nineveh, but God used Nineveh to bring a message to Jonah. And I want to suggest to you tonight that what we learn from this story is that sometimes God will have a mission for us, not because other people need to be changed, and they do, but also because we need to be changed through others. And I'm reminded of the story in Acts chapter 10. Remember Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, that first Gentile convert. The gospel is now open for all. And Peter has a hard time grasping that. But yet God chose Peter. God chose Peter to preach the gospel to the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius and his household needed to hear the message of the gospel. But Peter needed to hear it as well. He needed to realize that the gospel was not just for Jews, but it was for Gentiles. It was for all. And so Peter came to that conclusion. In verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. He didn't feel that way before, but now he knows. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Sometimes God sends us on a mission so that we get the message. Maybe there's a message that we need to grasp tonight about God's grace and his forgiveness that is extended to all people, regardless of their background, regardless of where they come from, regardless of what they look like, regardless of where they've been. Maybe we need to hear that message tonight that the gospel is for all. And then finally, let me conclude with this. That what we learn from the story of Jonah is that our disobedience in the past will not disqualify us from being used by God in the present. I told you to really listen to that phrase in chapter 3 at verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I think that's an incredible phrase. It's a very encouraging phrase. You see, God didn't send the fish to pay back Jonah. He sent the fish to bring Jonah back. And that's an important distinction of the fact that God still wanted something to do with Jonah, even though Jonah didn't want anything to do with God. Do you see the point tonight is that God doesn't give up on us. If God all he cared about was Nineveh, he could have found somebody else to go preach. He could have found another prophet. But God wanted Jonah to confront the sin in his own heart, to see something of the great love inside God's own heart. You see, God didn't need Jonah, but God wanted Jonah to see that he desperately needed God. And the point is just because you've rebelled against God in the past doesn't mean that you can't represent God in the present. Your disobedience in the past will never disqualify you from being used by God in the present. I got to tell you, that's great news. That is great news because there's been many times in my life when I've needed the word of the Lord to come to me a second time. I've needed the word of the Lord come to me a fifth and sixth and seventh. I keep going. There's been a lot of times in my life when I've needed God to come a second time. And those past failures do not disqualify any of us from being used by God in the present. I was telling somebody, I think it was Kim and Greg, we were talking about coffee last night. And I love coffee and I drink a lot of coffee. And I read an interesting article a while back about Starbucks. Not my favorite coffee, but it was an interesting article. And the article was about how Starbucks out in Seattle, at their corporate headquarters, they would look outside of their corporate headquarters out of these windows and they would look into the harbor and they would see all of these old shipping containers that were used to bring all of their coffee over from overseas. It would be shipped in there and they had all of these old containers just sitting there, these big shipping containers, you know. And so they were trying to figure out, well, what can we do with these shipping containers? They're just taking up space, and you know, we really need to be reusable, kind of this green thing. Let's do something with them. And so they came up with, in Seattle, reclamation drive-thru is what they called it. They took these old shipping containers, and they made just a couple shipping containers, and they turned it into a drive-thru coffee place. Starbucks coffee place. These old shipping containers that just needed to be thrown away. They didn't have any use for them anymore, but they took them. And the article said that they were reclaimed and revived. And I thought, that sounds a lot like us. That when we sin, God reclaims us. That God can revive us. He can bring us back to life. Even though we might turn from Him, God still chooses to love us. You see, the story of Jonah is not about a big fish. It's about a great big God. It's about a great big loving God. What an awesome God that we serve that created us and gives us an opportunity to have a relationship with Him. Maybe you need to be baptized tonight. Maybe you need to begin that relationship with God. We want to give you that opportunity tonight. And I want us all to consider whether or not that spirit of Jonah is residing in us. And perhaps we need to change. We need to repent. And we need to develop a heart for loving others and sharing the gospel. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come to the front right now while we stand and sing.